Let us turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Open up in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to read the last several verses here of Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 28 to the closing of the chapter. When he came to the other side, into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way, and they cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. The demons began to entreat him, saying, "If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." And they came out and went into the swine, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished into the waters. The herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region. As far as the reading of God's word, let us pray. Merciful Lord, we've read an extremely familiar passage. And we pray that as we look into this account that Matthew gives to us with these two demoniacs, that we may glean from what our Savior has done, as he truly only says one word in this passage, that he does many things. And so we pray that we may see our Savior and hear of his goodness and mercy, his patience. And may we bow before our Savior this day in humbled faith and repentance. We pray this now in his name. Amen and amen. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in chapter 8, we have seen sickness, illness, leprosy, the disciples, the wind, the storm, the sea, the waves, and now we see demons have to listen to Jesus and obey his voice. Even the demons listen to our Savior Jesus Christ. This is not new in the gospel. If you've got your Bibles open, you see it in verse 16. He cast out many demons. But it's not explained. That's all it says. There's a difference, though, with what's happening in verse 16 versus what is happening here in 28 and following. The difference is very important. For in verse 16, Jesus is in the land of promise. Notice where Jesus is in 28 and following. He's in the land of the pagans, the land of the Gentiles, the land of heathens, where they sacrifice to demons. This is where Jesus is. And so for this sermon, we will see this theme in these pages of scriptures. We've continued to see the power of Jesus on display. We find that while Jesus ventures in the land of the Gadarenes, the land of the pagans, the land of the Gentiles, the land of the Gadarenes, even the demons listen to his authority and obey. The two important words there in that theme are listen and obey. You see, in the original language, those two words go together. In fact, obedience comes from the word to hear, to listen. You think about it this way. If a person listens, they will obey. If they don't listen, they won't obey. Or if they don't obey, they haven't listened. Those two words go together. To listen is to obey. Therefore, we see these demons are confronted with their God, their Creator, and they are forced to obey. They can't help but be cast out. This is the sovereign power and authority of Jesus on display. In our passage, this is the power of Christ, the power of our Savior, And we see this power on display while Jesus is on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. That's verses 28 through 31. As we have said, Jesus desired to head to the other side of the sea. We've seen that for the past two Sundays. And so in this passage, Jesus lands on the coast and he finds two men racing out to see him. And they're coming from the graveyard. They're coming from a cemetery, not a seminary, a cemetery. And they're running out to meet him. But this meeting is not like a hostess at a restaurant. All right, this is a terrifying meeting because that's the type of business these men are in, scaring any newcomers. And so we see in 28 and 29 the description of the land and the men. And then we see in 30 and 31 the swine, the pigs, their cash crop, their herd, what they make money off of. Let's begin with the descriptions of the land and the men in 28. When he came to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. Jesus and his disciples made it through the storm of last week, and they're finally here. They made it to their destination, the land of the Gadarenes. They are in the country called Decapolis. That's the region Rome has named it, the Decapolis, the ten cities. Again, this is the thought of the people in this day and age, that this is where the Canaanites had settled after the exile, after all that destruction with Babylon. They settled on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in this area. And so as they are making sure they see these frightening men. And these frightening men are racing out there to get to Jesus, to get to these newcomers. These men are what Matthew will call, eventually in our passage, demoniacs, men who are possessed by demons. And this is not a chance meeting. Jesus desired to get to the other side. He knew where he was going and he knew what he was getting into. For we see here yet again in chapter 8 the power of Jesus and the authority of Jesus on display. And we're going to see this authority and this power over these frightening men in verse 28. So notice how verse 28 describes them. Not only were they possessed by demons, we said in verse 16 that's scary enough, right? But notice what else is said. They dwelt in a graveyard. This is like an Edgar Allan Poe short story. These people are living where people don't live. This is where people die and they're buried. But they're living there. They're living there. Out of the cemetery comes these hard men. In fact, this is literally what Matthew uses to describe them. They are hard men. I'm sure you know people who could be described that way. Well, that person's just very hard and crude and rude. And you know, when a hard person walks into a room, the whole room goes quiet because they look like they're ready to fight. That's this type of people. And these are the men that are running out to meet with Jesus and the disciples. This is the description of these men. They are hard men. They're not approaching those new people to greet them, to bring them to a table so that they can eat, so they can take them on a tour of the city. No. They're approaching them in order to fight, in order to scare them. They're running out to terrify them off of their turf. And so the New American Standard gives us this reality that they were extremely violent men. That's to describe that one word. They're hard. They're hard men. They're extremely violent. They would fight and they would frighten whoever would land on that coast of the sea. Well, they did not run up to meet just some random people. Not a group of teenagers that just so happened to sail across and stumble across this graveyard that is haunted. No. Instead, they come across the Lord of glory. We see this in verse 29. Matthew tells us, and they cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? If you come here to torment us, before the time. You see, this crying out was literally a falling down upon the ground. Once they get there and they realize who they're dealing with, they hit the ground. There's no fighting here. There's only falling and getting ready to run away. They see that they're dealing with Jesus, the Son of God. They begin to ask Jesus why he has come to their territory. Why are you here? We thought you were going to be over there. We thought we were safe here. Why are you here? Why are you here, Son of God? Notice they reveal who Jesus truly is. There's no holding back. There's no mystery when it comes to these guys. This moment is sad for some Christians' cults. Don't even get what these demons get. That Jesus is the very Son of God, which makes him out to be equal with God. Equal to God. Makes him out to be God. Notice in their tone, it's kind of a, they're on the ground, they're begging, they're pleading, but it's also very nonchalant in a way. Well, what business do you have here? What business do you have showing up at our door as if Jesus was just here to sell them Bibles? Like he's a Gideon. What business do we have together, Son of God? You've cast us out of heaven. We're not allowed there. You've sent us here on the earth, and we're doing the best we can with what we've got. What are you doing here? Then notice what they bring up here. They say, and by the way, you got to understand this is from their point of view. Their next question point is a reference to the wrath of God. Have you come here to torment us before the time? So we see that God, in his wrath, will pour hell upon these demons, these evil spirits here. And as they rightly say, there is a time for that. There is a time for that, but this is not why Jesus is present. See, this is their fear. Notice their right fear is of the commander of the Lord's army, El Shaddai, God Almighty, who is standing in front of them. And they're afraid that their time is up. They may make more confessions than Mormons do, than Jehovah's Witnesses do, than Muslims do, than followers of Judaism do at this moment. They make more confession of who Jesus Christ is at this moment than others who say, well, we're religious. But notice, we've talked about this before in Bible studies. This confession is only knowledge. It's only surface deep. It's head knowledge. Their faith is only based on knowledge and not a hearty trust or a loving compassion, a love for God. That's called true faith. A knowledge, a trust, and a love for God. This is why they know what is coming their way. They know hell is down the road. It is important at this moment to notice that Jesus has not said a word. They've been talking the whole time. If you let a fool talk and talk and talk, they'll reveal what they really want. And eventually they'll shut up. And they do. They end up showing what they really want. See, they've devised a plan, and that plan is seen in 30 and 31. The swine. Look at verse 30. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. So many times, we have taken that verse and we have read over it. Oh, yeah, well, we know what that's about. We know what it's about. Because we've got pig farms down the road here. You know, it's just a simple little verse. Matthew's not really giving us much detail. And actually, he's giving us great detail. Because there's at least three things we must observe from this one singular verse, letting us know that at a great distance, there were many swine feeding. Many pigs. The first is the fact that there were swine present means they were not in the land of promise. They were not in the land of promise anymore. The disciples looked at each other. Hey, we're not in the land of promise anymore. Look at those pigs. This ain't kosher. We can't be here or we'll be unclean. This isn't where God wants us to be because look at their dietary needs. You see, we're no longer in Palestine. They were forced to answer the reason for these pigs, which brings the next two conclusions, the next two observations. The second, these pigs were a part of their diet. They would eat these pigs. Therefore, this was what, to the Jews, this would be sheep and cows, goats. They would eat that. For these guys over here in the Gadarenes, it was pigs. It was pigs. Pigs for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You ever done that before? Well, go to McDonald's. Go to Burger King. Look at their menu for breakfast. It used to just be bacon, sausage, or ham. Couldn't pick steak. Now you can for some of them. But just about any breakfast spot, that's your meat of choice. Pig. Swine. It's tasty. But at this time, that was uncalled for. They weren't allowed to do it, the people of God. And so they're in a place where that is their main diet because it's easy, it's cheap. You can feed a pig just about anything and it grows. And it grows. So this large herd, understand this one thing, and we get this. We have farmers around. This is their money. This is their livelihood. This is how they are able to live, put food on the table. They are pig farmers. Third, so if we've got, this is a sign of paganism, right? This is a sign of the fact that they eat pork. They're eating these. Now there's a third one, and it's religious. They sacrificed pigs to Greco-Roman deities. In fact, to the emperor himself. Not only were the pigs used to eat, but these were animals in which they were sacrificed to pagan gods and goddesses. And so these pigs represent paganism. Paganism. Their economy and their religion. It's all wrapped together. So what do you think about if these pigs just so happen to die? If they just so happen to disappear, get ruined, how would that affect the Gadarenes? Now think about it. If you had 40,000 head of cattle and you lost it all, not just a portion of it. We just had that here in South Dakota not too long ago. Many people lost a lot of cattle. Oh, we've got insurance. They didn't. In fact, to lose all this would have been an omen from the gods. And whoever caused this, you better get away. Because they're bad luck. That's verse 30. Now we see verse 31. The demons began to entreat him, saying, "If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." Now we see, whoa, wait a minute. I got an idea. We're going to make Jesus look bad before these people. That's the point. We're going to make Jesus become a stumbling block because he just took away their livelihood, their only source of food and money. We're going to make Jesus look bad before their eyes. So notice what's about to happen. Not only have they overstepped their bounds by actually possessing a person who bears the image of God, but now they're beginning to work a plan, and Jesus knows it. And this plan is to make Jesus look bad before these people. They're on their knees beseeching Jesus, the Son of God, and they look about knowing that there's swine around because, as Paul would make sure we know in 1 Corinthians, that when you sacrifice to an idol, you're sacrificing to demons. So they know they're around. And so they assume Jesus is about to cast them out, and they're right. He's about to release these men of these demons. And they point out a destination. Send us into the pigs. It's a setup. It is. But this is a setup, much like Satan used the cross as a setup. Yeah, he thought he had him. I'm going to bruise his heel. And all of a sudden, Jesus crushes his head. That's a setup. Much like this is a setup as well. Because Jesus knows, for he is the Almighty. He is the Son of God. You can't dupe him. You can't fool around with him. He knows what's going on. They think they've got Jesus. Well, it's the other way around. Because they're the ones heading to the hellish agony, which is what they deserve. Before we move into verses 33 and 34, I want you to recognize one thing that these demons are doing. And they're asking for mercy. They're asking for grace at the hands of the Son of God. They're pleading, don't send us there yet. Send us to the pigs. Don't send us where we deserve. That's not right. It's not time yet. Instead, send us over there to the swine. Now let's see the authority of Jesus on display. It is vitally important at this moment that we recognize Jesus has authority. Jesus has authority over the situation. He's the one in control. These demons recognize Jesus' authority and they speak to Jesus who has authority. They recognize we must recognize several aspects according to this authority of Jesus. First, because Jesus has authority, when he speaks, we had better listen. Because Jesus has authority, when he speaks, we had better obey. Because Jesus has authority, Jesus has power. An all-knowing reality of life, knowing exactly what you have done every moment of the day. And a perfect sense of justice, of what we deserve at all times. So when Jesus commands us to gather, to worship, we had better do it. When Jesus commands us to give our 10%, what a little number, we had better do it. When Jesus commands us to pray, we had better pray. When he commands us to read, we had better read. When he commands us to serve, we better serve. When he commands us to love, we better love. That's authority. He is our Lord and our Savior. You see, we better join the psalmist in Psalm 2 and kiss the hand of the Son of God, lest one day we be found with these demons burning in the torment of Jesus. That time is coming. That time is coming. Now we can learn the rest of our passage about our great and glorious Master, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 32. He said, go, and they did. And he said to them, go, and they came out and went into the swine, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. And we think, wow, pigs must be stupid. No. No. Two things happened in this passage. First of all, Jesus gave a command. The only word that he spoke in this passage, go. Jesus took upon these men who were oppressed by these demons and he released them of their oppression. This is exactly why Jesus came in the first place. This is what he's here for. Jesus came to redeem the lost. To redeem the lost. A part of those who were lost, seen here between the coast and the sea and the graveyard. These two men. These two men were severely oppressed by these demons, and Jesus released them of that oppression. Notice the command. He told them to go. This is a command for these demons to immediately leave these host bodies. Yeah, this brings to mind a key point about the host body. especially if the person does not become a believer following this great miracle. Jesus will say in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, 24 through 26, about a host body. He says, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. In other words, Jesus is giving us this a picture of this danger that these men very well could have tomorrow, the next day. And we see this danger because this is describing an unbeliever, a person who is not filled with the Holy Spirit. They may seem good for now. Hey, they may seem, hey, you know what, I've got my life together. Everything is going all right. And we know people like this. Sometimes you can think of a person struggling with alcoholism, an alcoholic, a substance abuse addiction. And they think because they've gone to AA or the like that they got it in check until they slip up. And statistics show that every slip up is 25% harder than when they stopped. Statistics show that the first time they slip up, it's 25%. The second time, it's 50%. The third time, it's 75% harder. And the fourth time, they're dead because it overtook them 100%. That's statistics. That's a person that does not have the Spirit of God running their lives. And don't think for a second that we're scot-free of that kind of behavior. We're all addicts. Every single person in this room right now does have an addictive personality. In our flesh, we are all addicted to sin. We crave it every day. That's an addictive personality. And if we don't pursue holiness and godliness by the Spirit of God, We may be described here. We may be only those who have a head knowledge and not a trust and a love for God. Sin is serious. God takes it serious. His Son had to die for it. And we must take it very seriously. You see, this is the point. There is a danger here with these men. If they do not, after this moment, come and believe and repent in Jesus Christ, there's nothing keeping them from, those demons are not keeping them away. There's nothing going to save them the next day. There's no hope for tomorrow from the oppression that they live in. Matthew here, we're not told what happens to these men. There are two men of whom we know little about. It is important to note at this moment that Mark gives us a similar incident, but Mark only describes one man. Luke gives us a similar incident, but Luke also describes only one man. Find in Mark 5 and Luke 8. They tell of different events of when Jesus sailed across to the other side. Similar events, but different. One of the differences here is the fact that these men here, there's two of them, and they're living in the tombs. Mark has a similar story, but at that time it's only one man. Now, the second thing that happens in our passage, back in it, verse 32. Jesus did indeed send these evil spirits, these demons, into the swine. He did. He sent them there. Notice that. It says that. He sent them into the swine. There's one point that must be made at this moment. Swine or pigs, they do know how to swim. They're very good swimmers. In fact, they can float. A lot of blubber. So what's the deal here with them drowning? That's the point. An excellent swimmer drowning. Why? Something must have been wrong. You're right. These demons possessed him and took him to the bottom of the ocean, or the bottom of the sea. Killed him. Now Jesus does look bad in the eyes of these people. He just took away their life. Everything they owned. Their source of living. Food. Now gone. This is money getting flushed down the toilet. This is Wall Street crumbling. The two towers falling. Washington, D.C. gone. Church buildings blown up with these pigs drowning. Look at what happens in 33 and 34, the fear and unbelief. The fear that unbelievers have. The herdsmen ran away. They ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. Notice it's not the demoniacs going. It's not those who just were oppressed. It's the herdsmen. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region. Go away. We don't need your kind here. Those who were taking care of the herds of pigs went and reported all that had happened. They told of this news. We're not told whether it's good news or bad news. It's just news. They told of this news of not only the pigs, but also, oh, by the way, and you remember those men that lived in the graveyard? Yeah, they're cured. It's important. What would expect an entire city to run out and meet Jesus like the Samaritans or like the Ninevites did with Jonah? All come out with revival, wanting to have the gospel preached. But that's not what they did. Instead, they begged Jesus. They fall on their knees before Jesus. They're not getting ready to stone him. They're afraid of him. And they're telling him, you need to leave. We don't need your kind here. See, they just lost everything. And they don't want anything to do with Jesus. Get away. You see, with the drowning of these pigs, Wall Street just collapsed. Everything that they had worth of possessions are gone now. Rome is going to come because they're not going to be able to make their quota of sacrificial meat to the emperor. This is serious. They're not going to be able to pay their taxes. The IRS is going to be breathing down their throats. Because remember, they had many, many swine. This is the end. This is the end of this city here. Their social service is found that the temple is ruined. They can no longer feed the rich nor the poor. Because their pigs were spooked into the Sea of Galilee and drowned. You see, they don't respond with trying to kill Jesus. Notice that. They just tell him to leave. You need to get away. They are more gracious at this moment than Jesus' own people who do kill him. Notice this word implored. We can understand that they are begging. They are praying. They are beseeching, simply asking politely for Jesus to leave. There's no threat. It's just you need to leave. We'll close with this final point here. Notice in this passage how this passage ends. Not everybody. This is so important, except for people, especially for people that when they do finally go and talk to somebody about Jesus and the door is slammed in your face, recognize what just happened here. Not everybody is ready to hear the gospel. Not everybody is ready for the gospel. There are some people who will not believe in the gospel. Eventually, this land of the Gadarenes, eventually they'll have a church. Eventually the gospel will be set up there. That'll be by the work of the Holy Spirit, drawing people to Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ was there. Now the story that he was there is going to spread like wildfire. And he did a great miracle. They're going to hear about that. The demons recognized him. He's the Son of God. But these pagans refused to entertain him. They asked him to leave as they grieved over the loss of their daily bread, the pigs. See, and this is important for us today. Not only because we learn about the power of Jesus, but I hope you notice the patience of Jesus as well. Look at the passage again. Look at the patience of Jesus Christ. The demon says, "Our time has not come yet." And Jesus patiently endured their rebellion. "Send us to the pigs," and he did. This is terrifying for our day and age. For Jesus does not need America. I'll say that again. Jesus does not need America. God does not need to bless America. He's patient with us. We better recognize that. For we have done, as a country, we've done everything we could to get him away, to kick him out, to remove his blessing and only add his cursing. We need to recognize the patience of our God as he deals with us. He doesn't give us what we deserve right away. He's gracious. He's patient. Nations rise and fall by the decree of our God as he authors history. And so we must recognize the patience of Jesus. Not only with the demons, but also with the Gadareans. With the people that said, "We don't need you here. We need you gone. We need you away. We don't need the name of Jesus. We don't need your miracles. We don't need your word. We need you gone. Get out of town." He leaves. Notice Jesus leaves. And he leaves only for a time because he returns. He'll return. Jesus is patiently waiting to return, even to this very day. And so as you read and you watch the news, you see all these horrible things happen. How does the Christian respond? How do you respond? Brother and sister, this is how you respond. You fall on your knees. You don't complain. You don't gripe like the Israelites in the land and the wilderness. But you're like Hannah. You're like Samuel. You fall on your knees and you pray. You pray to the God of patience, that he would give you one more day so that you can bring the gospel one more time to the people living in the city of Pier. You pray. So that you can talk to that person sitting in front of you in the theater. So that you can talk to that person standing in line with you at Zesto's. You get on your knees and you pray to the God of patience that he would allow you to stay one more day. You pray for mercy while you see the wrath of God poured out upon this country. As we mock him. As we take his name in vain each day. You pray. And you recognize his long suffering with you is never in vain. But it's so that you can grow in the grace of Jesus Christ, so that you can become that beautiful trophy of God's grace, because that's what he's making you into. You see hard times, you pray, and you trust in the grace of God to get you through. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Merciful God, we thank you for your patience, your long-suffering, enduring with us, not seeking to see any one of us in this room or in this city that you were calling to yourself, that they would not perish, but that they would come to repentance. And may we be the vessels, the instruments that you've got here in Pier to bring those people in. That even though we have doors slammed in our face, even though we're told we don't need your kind here, we see that even here with Jesus. And so what else do we expect? And so we pray, God, that for your patience and your mercy, but that you would also then equip us, empower us with the fruit of the Spirit, which has patience in it, that we can be patient with those in our town, in our community, that we too would not long to see them suffer, but see them repent. And so, God, we ask that you teach us by your Spirit, as we see you this very day being patient with us, may we too turn around and be patient as well, looking for that day to see the gospel do marvelous things, or that day when Jesus Christ returns. We pray now as our Lord taught us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors.